and I are happy to be with you here again. We were here a number of years ago. I'm not sure exactly, 2005 or 2004, something like that. Anyway, it's very nice to be back with you. Before we start, could we have a word of prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love that sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, who's the living Word. We thank you. We have your written Word also we can go to and learn what you have for us. And once again, Lord, we want to bring little Caleb before you and ask you that you might heal his small body and restore him to full health very quickly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother said I don't have to watch the clock. That's good. In China, sometimes I go on and I think I've gone too long and stop, and they say, no, at least another hour. But that happens. But I won't go more than 3 hours this morning, I promise. I want to read some passages from the Bible, from 1 Kings, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, so if it's a little bit different than what you have, that's okay. It's the same story. I'm going to start 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38. And this is a prophet of God speaking to a man named Jeroboam. He says, "Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you." So God promised he's going to make Jeroboam king over the 10 northern tribes. Then 1 Kings 12, 31 to 33, referring to Jeroboam after he became king in the north, says, "He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense." And then 1 Kings 13. "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you.' And he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out.' So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Arrest him.' Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, 'Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me.' So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward.' But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. So they told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water here, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown down on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse, and there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown in the road, and the lion standing beside the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown down and thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. A long reading, but I think it'll be profitable for us as we consider this story. I find this a very intriguing story. I've read it a number of times over the years, and recently reading it again, I was really struck by the unusual nature of this story. It gives us occasion to think of how God deals with different people. And I think as we look at this passage, all of us here in this room, I believe, can identify with some of the people in the story. I've only been here one time before, and I know a few of you know the Lewises and Ruth Bennett's brother. Forgot your name, sir. Okay, Mr. Brinkman is here, but and I've met him and maybe a couple others, but I really don't know you people, not very well. Some of you I've never met before. Some of you are visitors here today. By the way, Ruth Bennett was in this assembly. She went to Florida, she and her husband. Her husband was the one who first put us onto the need for school teachers in Hong Kong. And we went to Hong Kong 35 years ago. The Lord used Stuart Bennett to steer us that way. Ruth had actually played the organ at our wedding. That's 42 years ago. So we've known Ruth for many years. I saw her a few weeks ago. She sends her greetings to the Christians here at Bellevue. Anyway, as I was saying, in this story, I think there's people, all of us, whoever we are here today, I think can identify with at least one of these three people. We have one king and two prophets. Now, in chapter 12, we see that King Jeroboam, God had promised him he would be with him if he would obey. And chapter 12, he's setting up his own religion. Now, Jeroboam, I don't think was a stupid person. He knew that worship and religion were important for people. But God had specified that the Jewish people were supposed to offer their sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. And now the kingdom's divided. Jerusalem's in the southern kingdom. Jeroboam has the northern kingdom. And he was thinking, well, if I let all the people go down to Jerusalem to worship, it won't be too long before they go back to the other king in the south. That was Rehoboam, son of Solomon. So he thought, well, now, Jeroboam, I didn't read all of this. Jeroboam didn't think of all this himself. He went to his advisors. Like the president has a cabinet, the kings had advisors at that time. So Jeroboam asked them, well, what should I do? And together, basically, they came up, well, we better start a religion for our kingdom. And that's basically what he had done. Now, as I say, in the past, before this, Jeroboam did have contact with one of God's prophets who told him he was going to be king. And the promise was, you obey me, and I'm going to bless you. So Jeroboam evidently didn't totally trust God to do what he said. He would have not started his own religion had he done this. So Jeroboam decided, well, we've got to set up religion. What are they doing in Jerusalem? What do they do at the temple? Well, they have an altar. So he built some altars. And Jeroboam actually took some aspects of God's true religion. One aspect, there's an altar. He made an altar. Okay. They had sacrifices on the altar. Jeroboam has sacrifices. It points out that they had a feast on the 15th day of the 7th month in Jerusalem. That was the Feast of Tabernacles, and don't have time to go into all that. But Jeroboam says, well, we're going to make a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. It's only a month difference, and it's the same day of the month. So he set that up, and then I think he probably had some biblical knowledge, because he made two golden calves. And that's Aaron in the wilderness had only made one, but it was a biblical thing to make a golden calf, you know, and say, that's your God. So that's what he did. He set up these calves and told the people, these are your gods. And so he's having the dedication ceremony in the city of Bethel. Now, that's a good choice of a place to worship, because that means Bethel means house of God. So Jeroboam's having this big dedication ceremony, the first time we're going to offer on the altar. Now, I don't know, I read in the commentary, and I think it's probably right, they had burned sacrifices, some sort of animals, on the altar, and then they were going to burn incense on it after they had burned the animals. And that's about the time we come to in this story. Jeroboam is not only king, he's acting as high priest. God had said all the priests should be from the tribe of Levi. Jeroboam says, well, we need priests, but we'll just, anyone who wants to be a priest, maybe they make a donation to my next campaign. Well, no, I guess kings didn't campaign, but anyway, whoever wanted to be a priest got to be a priest. Jeroboam's acting as the high priest. He's going to burn on this altar, and this young prophet comes from Judah. Judah's the southern kingdom. So this young man's a foreign missionary. He's going to another country from his own country. Now, he wasn't just a missionary. He was a short-term missionary. Some people not too keen on short-term missions, but they had them in the Bible, so I guess it couldn't be too bad. God had sent the man up there, young man, to speak to Jeroboam. And I say short-term mission, it was a one-day mission. God had told the prophet what to do, and we don't know exactly how he'd spoken to him, but he knew exactly what God said. So Jeroboam's doing this sacrifice, and the prophet comes up, standing in the crowd evidently, and he calls out against the altar. Now, it's just interesting to me, he spoke to the altar, he didn't speak to the king, but the king knew that he's saying, basically, this new religion you've got is not true. Now, Jeroboam, once again, I want to emphasize, he'd had some contact with God's prophet who promised him something. He hadn't obeyed it. He'd gone directly against what God wanted. And I tried to think, well, if I was God and someone did just like that, directly against what I say, I might just zap, you know, send a bolt of lightning. That's the end of you, Jeroboam. But God didn't do that. God had talked to him. Now God sends a prophet to him. The prophet calls out against the altar. Jeroboam didn't like that, and I'm not surprised. The young man, what did he say? He said there would be human bones burned on this altar, and he said, there will be a man in David's family. David was the king of Israel, and coming from his family would be a man named Josiah, who would do these things, burn bones on the altar, destroy it. Now, there was no Josiah around at that time. It was about 340 years before Josiah got there. This was a very specific prophecy. The man is named 340 years ahead of time. Now, I don't know if the Lord's going to return today. I think he could return today. He may tarry another 500 or 1,000 years. If the Lord tarries, can anyone here today tell me who will be president of the United States in 300 years? Give me his name. Don't think so. This was so specific. He said, man from David's family named Josiah is going to burn bones on you, and basically saying, you got a worthless religion. So what did the king do?
arrest that man. Grab him. He sticks his hand out like this. And what did God do? God froze his arm. It wasn't like having a stroke and you're paralyzed. And I hope nobody has a stroke, but I've seen people, you know, you just go limp on one side or sometimes both sides. Jeroboam wasn't limp. He couldn't even pull his hand back. It just stuck out there. In China, we say he's losing face big time. You grab him and, oh, I can't pull my arm back. What's God doing? God's giving Jeroboam another chance. This is a special miracle. I think more for Jeroboam's sake than anybody else. He must have known God did this. He can't move his arm. He can still talk, but he can't move it. And the prophet said, okay, I'm telling you what's going to happen later. He didn't have a time frame, but he said to prove there's going to be a man named Josiah. The altar that's here now is going to split apart and the ashes is going to fall on the ground. While the king's standing there with his arm frozen, the altar splits apart and the ashes go on the ground. Another miracle for Jeroboam, basically, to see. Jeroboam could repent when God freezes his arm. Jeroboam could repent when he sees the altar split apart like that. And he won't. He knows what God says, and he refuses to repent. I don't know if there's someone here today who's not born again, hasn't been saved. You may have heard the gospel a number of times. You may understand Jesus Christ died for your sins. And maybe you've never accepted. Maybe God's giving you another chance today. I don't know. But if he is, don't be like Jeroboam. Accept what God's saying. Accept his son. Anyway, Jeroboam said something very interesting to me. He's standing there, his hand stuck out there, and he says to the young man, please pray for me. Ask your God to restore my arm. Heal me. Here he's setting up these calves and saying, these are God's, but he didn't appeal to them for healing. He knew they had no power. Again, I thought, if I'm the young prophet, the guy's about to arrest me. Hey, you want me to pray for you? Forget it. Pray for yourself. Pray to your gods or something. The young prophet was much more gracious, and God was gracious. The young prophet prayed, and God healed Jeroboam so he could use his arm again. Talk about grace. That's the third miracle in a matter of a few minutes for Jeroboam. Another chance for him to repent. And he would not. He wouldn't accept what God's doing. Now, I don't want you to think I'm really down on Jeroboam. He wasn't all bad. He was thankful his arm was restored. He says to the young prophet, basically, really, thanks for praying for me. Why don't you come home, have dinner with me, and I'm going to give you a reward. We don't know what he was going to give the young man. Maybe he was going to make him a priest, or maybe make him a high priest in his new religion, whatever. But the young man said, sorry, king, I can't go with you. If you gave me half of everything you've got, I still can't go with you because God told me, come up here, make the prophecy, don't eat bread, don't drink water in that place. And go home by another way. Nothing wrong with eating bread. Nothing wrong with drinking water. But he was told, don't do it in that place. If he had stopped to fellowship with the king, you might say, he would be almost endorsing what the king was doing. He was told not to do it. And this prophet knew exactly what God had said. No doubt in his mind. And he said, I can't even go back home the way I came. I've got to go a different route for whatever reason. So I think this young man was pretty remarkable. I've never spoken to a king. I think I might have been a little more reticent than he was. But he was bold. He did just what God had told him to. Prophesied. He's starting home. Now I want to look again at the young prophet from Judah. In this chapter 13, he's called a man of God 15 times. We don't know his name, but I don't know of any other person. Now, other men in the Bible are called man of God, but I don't know of any of them called the man of God 15 times in such a short space. He was very remarkable. God had chosen him. And he received the word of the Lord. That phrase, the word of the Lord, is repeated many times in this passage. Not only was he a man of God, not only had he received the word, he believed it and he acted on it. If you're a Christian here, I hope you'll be like the young man was in this case. How did he receive the word of the Lord? We don't know. He may have had a vision. Another prophet may have spoken to him. What it was, we don't know. What I do know, he didn't have a complete Bible like we do today. He didn't know all about the Lord Jesus and what the Lord has done for us that we know today. He was working with a lot less than we have to work with. Yet he obeyed, went and did the job. And as far as he was concerned, there were no gray areas in this command. God said, do this. He did it. God said, don't do this. He didn't do it. So I say he was a missionary, short term. He went up. He did the job. And after he had done it, he started home a different way. Okay. When the young man had made his prophecy, and Bible doesn't say so, but we know whoever wrote this recorded it, presumably from the southern kingdom. But I think even in the northern kingdom, someone kept a record of what happened that day. And I imagine, as the years went by, some people started to say, yeah, you know, that prophet came from Judah. It's been 100 years. There's nobody named Josiah. Nothing's happened. Now it's been 200 years. What kind of prophet was he? It was over 300 years later, but it did come to pass. God's word is certain. There are prophecies in the Bible now that have not yet happened. They will happen. Just as certain as what this man said. Anyway, King Jeroboam tried to convince him to come back. He would not do it, and he quoted exactly what God had said. Now, Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The young man knew what God had said. He was clinging to that. Now, if that were at the end of the story, it'd be a happy ending, but it's not a happy ending. We find out there was an older prophet in Bethel, and this is a very strange thing. I wish I could understand it completely. I do believe this old prophet was a true prophet. He had served the Lord in time past. Now, it's evident in this story that he's not walking very close to the Lord at this time. He was not at the dedication ceremony for the new altar in Bethel, but his sons were. They came home and told him all that had taken place, what the man of God from Judah had said, the altar split apart and everything. Maybe this stirred in the old prophet some memories of when he had walked with the Lord. I don't know. I'm using a little bit of sanctified imagination, you might say. But anyway, he heard about this. He wanted to meet this younger man. And he said to his sons, which way did he go? And they said, well, we saw he went down this way. And the old prophet gets on the donkey, he rides out, and he finds the younger man sitting under the tree. Now, why is the young man sitting under the tree? Well, if you know anything about geography, it was a pretty good distance from the southern. Let's say the young prophet was from Jerusalem, maybe a couple of days walking up to Bethel, and he's going to walk home again, and he can't eat while he's in Bethel. I assume he'd eaten something before he got there, but he probably had a pretty good hike before he did his prophecy, and maybe it was hot, and he's walking home. He can't eat or drink, and he's tired, sits down. Nothing wrong with you're serving the Lord. You need some rest sometime. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, come aside and get some rest. The Lord Jesus recognized the need for that. Nothing wrong with that. Anyway, the old prophet meets this young prophet, and he says to him, I'm a prophet like you are. They have something in common. And he said, God sent an angel to me with his word to tell you, you can come back and eat with me. Because when he said, come eat with me, the young man told the old prophet the same thing he told the king, word for word. God told me, don't eat bread, don't drink water. In this place, go home another way. And the old prophet says, oh, wait a minute, God sent an angel to me with a different message, and you can come. And the young man, now, the Bible is very clear. It says the old prophet was telling a lie, but the young man believed him. For you younger believers, be careful. Now, I think it's very good to seek advice from older believers. When Nisa and I, my wife and I, felt God calling us to go to the mission field. We didn't know exactly where. We went to the elders in our assembly. We talked with them. They gave us advice. They spent time praying with us. But we got advice from several. We didn't go to just one person and say, what do you think? It's good to get advice. But if you know exactly what God has said and someone gives you advice differently, even they're a Christian, even they're in leadership, if it's something different than what God specifically said, don't follow it. But the young man did. He was very persuasive. The older man was persuasive. And the young man let the older one become the voice of God to him, not what he knew God had said. What about lesson for older believers? I'm sure there's a few older believers here. There's one or two older than I am. Be careful what advice you give to a younger believer. I've had people come to me and say, this is what God wants you to do. Now, God does use people to give advice. Again, I'm thankful for the elders in our assembly. We investigated different things, and they would look at the possibilities, and they would say, well, we think some things are good, but some things not so good, and all. They didn't give us orders, you must do this or you must do that, but they prayed with us, gave us godly advice. I'm thankful. But be careful if you're older and you're advising a younger believer. Be certain what you say is in accord with God's word, because it can have a great effect on another person. This older man had a tremendous effect on the younger man, even though he lied to him. Now, again, I think the old prophet wanted some fellowship with another Christian, another believer, not Christian at that time. The young man went back with him. They're sitting down to eat. And during the meal, God spoke through the old prophet. Why did God use the older man now? I don't know. Maybe he was getting right with God, but God used him again. We don't know what use he had been in the past, but apparently he'd gotten away from the Lord. He'd backslidden, whatever you want to call it. But God gave him a message and said, speak to the young prophet. And he did. And what was the message? You have disobeyed, and because you've disobeyed, you're not going to live out a natural lifespan. Now, the old prophet didn't get the specific message, a lion's going to kill you in the next couple of hours. Just, you won't be buried in your family cemetery, basically. The old prophet then, after the meal, puts the young one on the donkey, sends him off, and we're told the lion killed him. This is just so amazing. Lion kills him, leaves the body laying there, but the lion sits down beside the body, and the donkey is standing there beside the lion. The lion doesn't attack the donkey, doesn't eat the body he's killed. People see this and come back and report it. And the old prophet did go and pick up the body. And it says he mourned. Was he mourning for his own sin as well as for the death of the younger man? I don't know. I hope so. He had been partially the cause. We should be aware of our own sins more than we are of the sins of others. God had used the older man to point out the sins of the younger man. Anyway, the older prophet tells his sons, bury this man of God in my tomb. And why? Because it's certain what he said will come to pass. What he's prophesied, God's going to do it. I think the old prophet ended up right with God at the end. Jeroboam started bad, ended bad. The young prophet started well, ended poorly. The old prophet, in the story, started poorly, and I think he ended well. He said, put him in my tomb. When I die, put me in that tomb also. Put my bones beside his bones. In some way, they marked the tomb. I don't know how they marked it, but later on, when you read about Josiah carrying out this prophecy, They're taking bones out of tombs and burning them on the altar. He says, whose tomb's that? That's the man of God from Judah. He said, leave the bones alone in that tomb. They didn't touch them. So somehow it had been marked, and it was marked well enough so it could last for 300 years. So the old prophet gave a proper funeral to the young prophet, honored him that way. A few questions from this passage. Again, I don't know you, most of you. Are you, like Jeroboam, a person who will not follow God or believe God in spite of how many chances you're given? Anyone who will not accept Christ, who refuses, is doomed to hell. That's so sad to even think about, being separated from God completely in torment through eternity. Are you like the young prophet? Am I like the young prophet? Start well with God, but then we're led astray. And it could be, you can be led astray not only by another believer. You can be, some of you young people are going to go to university. Gentleman says he's got his niece going to university. Some of these universities, even Christian schools, sometimes have professors who can lead you astray. And if you're in a secular university, there's so much pressure that can lead you astray. If you're born again, you're not going to die and go to hell. You've got salvation. But you may be set aside so you're not really of use to God if you're led astray. The young prophet, he was used by God. He was led astray. He was killed. I don't say if you're a Christian, God's going to kill you necessarily. But you may be no more use. Or you could be. I could be. Like the old prophet, Christians do get away from the Lord. God uses them, they get led astray. We've seen that in a number of cases on the mission field. I'm not going to give you specific examples, but it could be money, it could be all sorts of things that lead a born-again person who's being used by God, lead them out of God's will, and they're more or less put on the shelf. And if this has happened to you, it may be where you are today. God can restore you. If you feel like you're far away from God, He's not far away from you. As soon as you turn to Him, He's there. He's wanting to forgive you. If you're born again, He wants to use you still. And He will if you come back to Him. So let's, each of us, think about these three men. Think how you might be like one of them. You decide what category you're in. And then my plea first is for any who don't know the Lord. Please, don't be like Jeroboam. If you're a Christian, you're serving the Lord now, don't get led astray. And if you have served the Lord and you've gone astray, get back right with Him. He can use you again. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are so gracious and willing to forgive. We can't atone for our own sins, but the Lord Jesus atoned for our sins, and When we accept him, he gives us the gift of eternal life. We thank you that we have your word. We can read it. We can know exactly what it says. And help us, Lord, all who are Christians, to follow your word. Follow it strictly. We know that, like the instructions to the younger prophet, not eat and drink in that place. That was very specific to a certain situation. And then we have general guidelines of how to live. Help us to follow all of these, general and specific. And if any here have gotten away from you, they know you and gotten away, help them to get right in fellowship. We thank you so much for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help each one of us to serve you the way we should. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.